We're going to start in Romans 12, verse 4, please. Paul speaks about the church. Paul speaks about the body of Christ. What Paul is speaking about is not an organization. Literally, by definition, what he's speaking of is an organism. It's a living, breathing, thriving thing, and it depends on the Lord, of course. Romans 12, 4. Paul says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. And he that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness." Let's pray. Father, we again pray that today you'd open our eyes and speak to our hearts and bless us, Lord. We know how much you love us. Actually, we don't. We really don't. We don't know how much. You're infinite, so your love is infinite. Give us a glimpse of yourself today. Lord, save us if we need that. Lord, speak to our hearts. Lord, give us the ability. I know you really already have. Give us the ability to let go of anything that you want us to let go of. Maybe we're seeking a spiritual gift. We don't know why we're not getting it. Maybe we need to let go of something. Lord, just reveal ourselves to us and reveal yourself to us. And Lord, may we be blessed. May you fill us with your Holy Spirit and give us understanding according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verses 4 and 5 here, Paul tells us that our bodies have many parts. No kidding. We know. But these parts don't all do the same thing. And even every kid knows this. But in the same way, even though we're many individuals, Christ makes us one body. We are one body with one head. One body and individuals who are connected to each other. And the health and the welfare of the human body depends on proper functioning of each member. I don't know about you guys, but you know, one part of your body is really hurting. It's almost like the whole thing hurts. Certain parts, you just can't even function if they're in pain. Your whole body is many members, and it comes together to, it needs to function properly, each member. And that's how it is in the body of Christ too. There's unity, there's one body, there's diversity, there are many. Think of the many in the body of Christ. When I dwell on thinking of all the people in the world, all the body of Christ, it kind of blows me away that there are people you don't even know praying for you. There are brothers and sisters out there that we're going to be in eternity with that you haven't met yet that are praying for you. We're praying for them too. But there's diversity, there's many, but there's also interdependency, meaning that this body is dependent members of one another. We depend on each other. There's different functions in the body of Christ. Maybe you have a function that someone else doesn't have and so on. Maybe you have an unseen function even. Somebody like me, everybody knows what my function is just because I do this. But there are others, there are lots of others. You know what? The parts of the body that are going to get the biggest rewards do things unseen. And it's not that they don't want to be seen. It's that they don't care who sees them or not. There are prayer warriors who pray to keep people like me or other pastors, whoever it is, going. And I can feel it. I can feel prayer so many times during the day. I can feel people praying for me when I'm preaching. One of the things I got to admit that I dwelt on this morning was, oh no, Warren won't be here. That guy prays for me while I'm up here. Somebody has to. There's a big hole here. The Lord will fill it in and everything. You know what? I know it. He knows what's going on now, and he's praying right now. I know. He can pray all the way from North Carolina. It reaches God. Down there too. Also, any gifts that we have, they aren't for selfish use. Gifts given by God. Actually, any gift that the Lord has given you in any area, they're really, if you think about it, they're not for selfish use, they're not for display, but they're for the good of the body. No gift is self-sufficient, and none is unnecessary either. So when we realize this, and you look at verse 3, when we realize this, then we're thinking soberly, as verse 3 says, not highly of ourselves. If somebody just walked up to me and gave me $1 million, this is maybe not a good example, but I got all proud and haughty over it, people could say, you never earned it, you certainly didn't deserve it, and all of a sudden you got $1 million. Why do you think you're so great? I don't. I wouldn't. You know what? The point being that we've got nothing to speak of. If you're given a gift, it's given to you by God, and it's for use for all the other members in the body of Christ. And you're literally supposed to disappear in your own gift. You know what I want to do? I want to preach God's word, but I want you to see Jesus up here. You know, if I could put a mask on or something, maybe I would. You get the idea. It's like you got to do your job and you have to show your face, but there's a part of you that really wants to disappear. I just want you guys to see Jesus. And in the gifts are to serve other people, and the gifts glorify God as you use them, as you know that they're from Him. It's not display. It really isn't. So don't think highly of yourselves for whatever reason. Verse 6 says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith. So right here, right in this verse, right here is the one time in the Bible where spiritual gifts are directly spoken of. Now I know you might say, what about 1 Corinthians 12, where we're headed? You might say, well, 12 and 14. Or what about Ephesians chapter 4? That speaks of the gifts too, doesn't it? Well, in those passages, you'll see the word gifts in italics, which means that word isn't in the original Greek text. You know, the New Testament was written in Greek. It's in italics because it was added by the translators, the word gift. So gifts is not there. It's in italics. It wasn't in the original. The gifts listed right here in Romans are the motivational gifts. The manifestations of the ones listed in 1 Corinthians 12. And the ministries of these are found in Ephesians 4. Okay? That's why we see the list of gifts here in Romans 12 contains the motivational gift that God has given every believer by grace. You have one of these, or maybe two of these. Maybe you don't even know it. You know what? I didn't know I had some of the gifts that I had until I really asked the Lord to come upon me, baptize me in the Holy Spirit. Next thing I knew, I couldn't shut up. And He'll do those things. He'll give you gifts that you never imagined before. I used to be really quiet. He'll give you gifts that will just blow you away. And you'll know it's from Him because you're like, I can't take credit for this. I wasn't like this at all before Christ. Well, again, here, that's why we see the list of gifts here in Romans 12. It contains these motivational gifts that God has given every believer. He's given it by grace. And when we become open to the Holy Spirit, then He adds the manifestations of the Spirit, which we're going to see in 1 Corinthians 12, as well as the ministry in the Spirit found in Ephesians 4. I hope I'm not losing anybody. As we go on, it'll probably become even clearer. But these motivational gifts are divided into two groups. Those that expound the word, verses 6 through 8. To expound the word is to teach it, explain it so that it can be applied to help others. You know, maybe discipling as well. A pastor, teacher would be expounding the word of God. And then there's those that expand the work, verse 8. So the first motivational gift that Paul discusses is prophecy. Prophecy is often misunderstood. Prophecy means more than foretelling, telling in advance, or a lot of people say predicting the future. Prophecy doesn't predict anything. It tells you what is definitely going to happen. It will. It does. But prophecy means more than foretelling. It mainly means forthtelling, telling forth, or expounding the word and declaring the truth. Now, I know how the word burns in the hearts of the people who have this gift. I understand this. It burns in the hearts of those who had the gift of prophecy. Paul, he could not keep quiet. Jeremiah said the same thing. The word is like fire in me and it's burning. I couldn't hold it in. He tried. No, he got pushed down and pushed down and pushed down so much, I quit. And then he said, I can't. I can't keep this in. Paul went through the same thing. They had the gift of prophecy. It burns. It's a gift from God. And you don't want to put your gift down. Paul urged Timothy, use the gifts that you have. Use them. Sooner or later, maybe God will just remove them because you don't use them. It'd be such a shame. So the person with the gift of prophecy knows what he should share, and he has a pressing passion and a need to speak out. And prophecy declares truth. Ministry depicts truth. Jesus modeled this over and over again when he would first teach and then he would touch. Teach and then he'd go out. I love Jesus' way of teaching. He didn't teach and disappear. He didn't teach from a raised platform and stay on the platform because he disappeared right after that. He came down and he walked among the people and he touched them and he fellowshipped with them and he touched them and he knew them and he talked to them and he loved them. I love that about the Lord. He'd teach and then he'd touch. And that was ministry. So verse 7, ministry. Ministry is a very broad term, really. It means service for the Lord. It doesn't mean the office. It doesn't. It doesn't mean the duties or the functions of a clergyman, the way that it's used today. I don't like the way that it's used today. Well, he's a minister. What does that mean? We can all be ministers. Today, that's the way that it's used. But the person that has the gift of ministry has a servant heart. That's all it takes. You have a servant heart. You will find ministry. If you have a servant heart, ministry will come your way. And if you don't see it, then your eyes aren't open because there's people all around you that are going to hell. There are people all around you that are sinning. There are people all around you that are hurting. And just open your eyes. Look at every person from now on as somebody who needs Jesus. And I don't care how important they think they are, or how wicked, or how bad, or how mighty, or how rich. Doesn't matter. They all need Jesus. I see everybody the same way. Somebody who needs Jesus. You might run into a guy who's just so proud. I'm important. Big deal. You need Jesus, buddy. Maybe more than the rest of us. You're so important. Well, I think, too, that person has the gift of ministry. He sees the opportunities and he seizes them. He takes advantage. He knows what to do. He'll be in the right place at the right time, and he sees the opportunity. He grabs it. He doesn't let it go by. It could be something simple. It could be just you and some bum. It could be you and a child. It could be you at work in the supermarket. I told my wife the other day that I was in CVS buying a battery for my watch, and I just so wanted to share Jesus with this girl because it was so apparent she'd just been crying. Oh, wow. You know, I mean, there's a ministry opportunity there. Now, a teacher is the person who's able to explain the word of God and then help in applying it to the hearts of the hearers. But whatever our gift or gifts is, or our gifts are, whatever, we should give ourselves to these gifts with everything we got. You really should. You have a gift for evangelism, you better start evangelizing. You have a gift to teach, start teaching somebody. You have a gift of prophecy, start proclaiming the word. Whatever the gift is, use it. Ministry, whatever it might be, you do it with everything you got. In verse 8, we see exhortation. Exhortation is interesting. This is the gift of stirring up the saints to stay away from all forms of evil, to encourage the saints to continue on. Exhort them. Some people think it's encouraging. It could be. It could be encouragement. I think it's a lot more than encouragement. To press on to new achievements for the Lord in holiness and service. It can also mean correction. Maybe you need to go and correct a brother. Maybe it's tough love, too. About a year ago, I had to go to another brother. He doesn't fellowship here. But I had to go up to him, and literally, it got to a point where I just had to say, look, man, you're being a baby. You're being a baby. And he actually reacted like a baby. But anyway, I let him know that, okay, just don't. Stop. And literally telling him the truth kind of turned him around. He realized, yeah, you're right. Sometimes you got to tell somebody something you don't really, it's not fun. And you know they don't want to hear it, but you know they need to hear it. You know, there are times like that. But it generally means the exhorter can kick fellow believers in the butt somehow. Could be encouragement. It might be tough love. It might be just saying, look at man up, grow up, whatever it is. But it's to motivate them, really. Now, giving. Giving's a gift. It's got to be a gift because our society today, we don't want to give anybody anything. We want to hold on to it. I don't have enough. I don't want to give. My heart, society's raised us that way, isn't it? Look out for number one. Oh, you don't have enough to spare, man. You can't give. In God's economy, giving away is freedom. Giving away is letting go. Giving away, you're giving, you know, getting rid of stinginess. You can't outgive God. Once you get that principle in your head and you start giving with God in mind, and I'm not saying this place, giving to God, he'll show you, dude, you cannot outgive me. Check him out. He says, check me on this in Malachi. See if I'm not right about this. People don't know that. Try outgiving God. Watch what happens. But giving is the God-given ability that leads and empowers a person to beware of others' needs. It does. And to help others meet them. And it should be done in liberality, is what we learned Wednesday night. Liberality, freedom. You are literally free if whatever you have, you can just give it away. Then you're really getting to understand giving. I'll just give it away. You ever get the attitude that, well, if that guy really wants that thing of mine that bad, maybe he wants it more than I do. Maybe he needs it more than I do. I don't know. I used to think that. I used to leave my car unlocked, and people in Canada would go, you got to lock the car. And I'm like, well, if there's anything in there that anybody can use, they need it more than I do. I'm not, that's not really giving, but it's never grudgingly. Paul says what? It's cheerfully. And literally, that word cheerfully that he uses, hilariously. Hilariously. Can you give away things hilariously? Does it make you laugh with joy when you do it? That's what Paul's saying. Now, the gift of ruling, or literally leading, actually, is often connected with the work of elders and pastors and maybe deacons and so on in local churches. And any one of those is an under-shepherd. We're under the shepherd. Paul used the word under-rower to mean these guys, though they might stand out in front of the flock, they're literally to become the guy in the bottom of the boat that nobody sees that just rows and rows and rows. The under-rower. Because the captain is up on the main deck navigating. We just row. So even if I stand up here, I want to disappear so that Jesus gets all the attention, that kind of thing. So that's what this gift of ruling is, the deacons and pastors and elders and local churches. And again, we're under shepherds. I like Paul's term, under rowers. One who might stand out in front of the flock and lead with care and diligence, but he disappears and he gives all the glory to the Lord. That kind of thing. These kind of guys are always around. They're always helping. They're always serving. My pastor says they're always at the prayer meetings. Those guys, you lay hands on those guys. They become elders and pastors and deacons and so on. The gift of mercy is the supernatural capacity and ability to help others. Not everybody has this gift. This, I think, is a special gift because we get worn out trying to help people. Oh, it's such a chore. Oh, I don't. Taking care of maybe an elderly person or an invalid or something like that. Nurses and doctors, I think, should have this gift of mercy. It's a supernatural capacity and ability to help others in distress. And if you have this gift, exercise it with cheerfulness. Otherwise, it's not glorifying. You're doing it grudgingly. Again, what's your motive in what you do and everything? Now, we should all show mercy, and we should do it cheerfully. But can you smile as you nurse somebody year after year after year, day after day? Or as you labor in caring for them and so on? Or you tend to the sick? Years and years and years ago, for a brief time, I worked at a nursing home. I was blown away by the uncaring attitude of the nurses. I just was blown away. I thought, my heart's breaking. They're like, he wet his pants again. I'm like, well, come on, let's change his pants. You know, and I'm like, how long have you been working here and why are you working here? And how many coffee breaks have you had? And how long are you going to hide? And how long is he going to sit there? The poor guy, he can't change his own pants. I saw things like that. And you need the gift of mercy for things like this. And if you have it, please use it, because a lot of people don't. But anyways, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. We'll see more on this. We'll see the Apostle Paul, if you remember, turning from the gift of the Lord's Supper to the gifts of the Lord's servants. How good is God? Yesterday in the movie, they kept saying, God is good. The other one. All the time? You know what was great? When Warren and I went to Haiti, this place was packed with 300 people. It was a big cement building. And before we even got there, they were worshiping and they were jumping up and down. And the building was going like this. Felt like a low-grade earthquake the whole time. It's just I'm kind of up here shaking. And I'd stand up there and go, God is good. And they would just, all the time. And then all the time, God is good. But there was just so many people. We'd do that for about 10 minutes. It was fun. And just, God is good all the time. And back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Finally, I just said, okay, we got to get to the word or else this is just, it's not really as edifying as you think. You need some food now. So Paul turns from the gift of the Lord's Supper to the gifts of the Lord's servants. Chapters 12 through 14 are going to deal with the gifts of the Spirit. And there were abuses of the gifts in Corinth. They were abusing the gifts. They were thinking highly of themselves because they had a gift. You know, they weren't treating them right. Paul, you know, he writes this letter to correct these abuses. There was many of them. And some of the believers in Corinth had received the gift of tongues, which is a great gift. You're given a prayer language. Maybe you don't even understand what you're saying. But it's so that you can be so focused on that prayer that you can just be praying and it bypasses your intellect. You might not even understand what you're saying until someone with the gift of interpretation tells you what you're saying. And if you're right on, it's always praising God, always. But they had these gifts. They elevated tongues like it was a big thing because you could see it. Hey, I've got tongues. Watch this. We don't do that in a congregation. There's places you can do that, but you don't burst out in the middle of a service in tongues because not everybody understands it. The Holy Spirit does not interrupt himself. So, again, they received the gift of tongues, which means they were given the power to speak in foreign languages without even ever having studied those languages. Many of you have the gift of tongues, I know. But instead of using this gift to magnify God and edify other believers, they were using it to show off, like a lot of people will do today too. They do. But they stood up in meetings and they spoke in languages which no one else understood, hoping that others would be impressed by this linguistic proficiency. Look at what I can do. That is never the attitude we're ever to take. Look what I can do. So what? I want to see what Jesus can do through you, and I want you to realize that too. So people exalted the sign gifts above the others, and they claimed superior spirituality for those who spoke in tongues. And again, all the glories to go to God. So this is wrong. This leads to pride. There are churches today that say, you don't have the Holy Spirit unless you speak in tongues. That's absolutely wrong. Maybe God didn't give you that gift. Maybe he will one day. Maybe you'll never get it. Maybe you have a better gift. But there are churches that'll tell you, brother, you are not baptized in the Holy Spirit. You don't have the Holy Spirit unless you could speak in tongues. Wrong. That trips up so many believers. Boy, when we were in Canada, a brother came to me. He was so hurt. Do you guys teach this? No. You know, they told me, I don't have the gift of tongues. I don't have the Holy Spirit. If this guy didn't have the Holy Spirit, nobody does. This guy was on fire for the Lord. So it was just killing him until he got in a Bible-teaching church. So it would lead to pride on one hand. It would lead to feelings of envy, inferiority, or worthlessness on the other hand. So it's necessary for Paul the Apostle to correct this type of attitude and establish control in exercising these gifts, especially with tongues and prophecy. So in verse 1, Paul says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You need to know this. And again, the word gifts is in italics. It doesn't appear in the original Greek manuscripts. And literally what Paul said is concerning pneumatikos. That's the Greek word, pneumatikos, or spirituals, which means the entire realm of the manifestations of the Spirit. Now, most versions supply the word gifts to complete the sense, but he doesn't want the saints at Corinth to be ignorant in this matter of spiritual manifestations or spiritual gifts. Also here, the next verse suggests that Paul might have even been thinking not only of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, but of evil spirits as well. You know, prior to Paul coming, Corinth was full of evil spirits and idolatry and idols and practices with demons. He said, you know what? Idolatry is demonism. There's demons behind idols. You know, you go to a lot of cultures today, and boy, Haiti was a big one for me. Also, we traveled all around Eastern Europe, and we met gypsies. They didn't know what they believed. They were part Islam, they were part gypsy, they were part occult, they were part superstition. They wore things all over them. We shared Christ with 18 women in a kitchen, and they all dropped to their face immediately. Just reading John 3:16, these ladies were ex-witches. They fell down on the kitchen floor and professed, "We need Jesus." And I thought, whoa, this is going to be easy. You know, it's never easy. The evil spirits were everywhere. I was sharing with my wife this morning that if people really understood what Satan's doing in the world, they'd be blown away. But they don't believe you. He's in politics. He's in, you name it. He's in the schools. He's in the government system. He's in the police force. He's on the fire department. He's everywhere. He's all over the place. He's running things. He's in charge right now. Well, Corinth was really bad. So he doesn't want the saints at Corinth to be ignorant in this matter of spiritual manifestations. And again, the next verse, I think he's hinting at evil spirits. He says in verse 2, "You know that you were Gentiles, carried away under these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." See, there was a rumor then, and there's, I guess you could say, the same rumor now. It says that if you pray in the Spirit, what if you unknowingly somehow curse Jesus? Or you're praying in the Spirit, you're praying in that tongue prayer language, whatever you want to call it, and you don't know what you're saying. You're saying something really evil. You're cursing Jesus or whatever in this foreign language. But Paul makes it clear that it's impossible for a person who's really praying in the Spirit to say Jesus is accursed. If you believe that the Jesus in these scriptures is the Lord, and that he died for your sins, and that he rose again the third day, and that he's God incarnate, and you believe his word, then the ability to believe these things comes only through the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. So you can't. So if you really say that Jesus is Lord, then you can be sure that it's the Holy Spirit who's residing in you, and he wants to work through you. Okay, he's residing in you. You know, it's like a coach. Okay, now that you can hit, I'm going to put you in a cleanup spot. You know what? You're going to use this. I know what you're capable of, and I know the talent you have. Now I'm going to get you to really use it. The Lord's like that. Hey, I've given you this gift. I want you to use it now. Have you ever asked him for a gift? Or you ever asked him, do I have a gift? You do. You do. Maybe you don't know what it is. Maybe it's something that all you got to do is ask, like James says, you have not because you ask not. And he'll just blow your world apart. He'll open up doors for you to use this gift. You'll be so blessed. So will other people. He'll get all the glory. So he wants to work through you. Notice that the three persons of the Trinity are mentioned in verse 3, and then also through verses 4 through 6. Verse 4 says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit," the Holy Spirit of God. This is where the word gifts appears in the original text. Actually, it's the word charisma. And charisma is a form of the word charis. And charis in Greek, guess what it means? Grace. Isn't that awesome? Grace. Grace, of course, is undeserved and unearned, and it's just like the gifts. He says it's charisma, and charis means grace. Verse 5, and there are differences of administrations, but it's the same Lord. So a better translation might be ministries instead of administrations. There are differences of ministries or services in a church. You know, we don't all have the same work or whatever you want to call it. But what we do have in common is that whatever we do, it's done for the same Lord, and it's done with a view of serving other people. Jesus, when you think of Jesus, think of others, because that's what Jesus was thinking of. Okay, Jesus is here. Lord, what are you thinking of? Others? I really believe he'd say that. You? Them? Lord, what do you think about now? Others? He's others-centered so awesomely. So, again, it's not self. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now, the word operations here is in the Greek, too, and it's the word energema, where we get the word energy, where we get the word energize from. In verse 4, look at, we saw different gifts, but the same Spirit. In verse 5, we saw different ministries, but the same Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 6, we saw different energies, but the same God. So then the gifts are linked to the Holy Spirit, the ministries are linked to the Son, and the operations are linked to the Father. Awesome. These last three verses are key here. Because even though the miracles and the word of wisdom and healings and tongues and interpretation and faith are often called the gifts of the Spirit, actually the gifts of the Spirit, as we've seen, are technically found in only one place, Romans 12. Again, the only time the word gifts is actually used. In Romans 12, we saw the gifts of prophecy, ministry, giving, teaching, exhortation, ruling, and mercy. In reality, every Christian has at least one of these primarily motivational gifts in Romans 12. You too. Have you ever asked them, which one is it? What do I have? Maybe you know. Maybe you just don't use it. Maybe you need to pray. Maybe you, Lord, empower me to use this. Lord, give me boldness. I'm afraid to use it. Or people are going to think I'm a nut. So what? They thought Jesus was a nut. The servant is not greater than the master. You have at least one of those motivational gifts from Romans 12. Then the Lord opens up a ministry for this gift. Paul uses the word ministry in Ephesians 4, and there he lists five ministries there. Listen to this. The ministries: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. And I know you're thinking, well, none of those are me. I'm not any of those. And I can see that if you say that. But what if somebody with a motivational gift of mercy goes to a Christian who's really struggling with their homework or something? They come to him and they say, you know what? I'm going to meet with you a couple days out of the week. We'll get together and I'm going to help you. I'm going to meet with you and share with you what I know in these areas. I'm going to help guide you along. I'll help you. I believe that person with the gift of mercy could be fulfilling the role of a pastor because he's shepherding this person. Literally, really, think about it. He could be shepherding somebody to success in those areas. You could say that the ministries are supernaturally natural. And what I mean by that is they're God-given. They're God-empowered. But you know what? When you have this gift, it's something that comes natural. God is empowering it. God gave it through grace, and you have it. And you find if you just take the step in the water and let the Jordan part, it comes natural. It becomes easy. He said, my yoke is easy. I like that. So they're God-powered, God-enabled, but they come naturally because his yoke is easy. Maybe when an older woman, let's say, an older woman sits down with a younger woman and helps her to be strong. You know, she's under stress. She's got kids, you know. And being a mother is a stressful job. Let's face it. It is. But maybe she comes alongside, helps her to be strong, helps her to raise her children, teaches her how to be a good wife and everything based upon what she knows in Scripture, the older woman. And it is scriptural. In Titus, we read that. Mentoring her, let's say. And she's actually being a teacher. Maybe she's not teaching prophecy. Maybe she's not teaching eschatology or whatever. But she's using the gift of teaching to the same degree as the guy who stands behind a pulpit. She really is. The guy who stands before the congregation. If you exercise your Romans 12 gift, here verse 4, you'll find a ministry open to you, verse 5, either as an apostle, so to speak. An apostle would be one sent out to an area or a situation to share the reality of Jesus Christ. Or as a prophet, that would be one that shares words of edification, exhortation, and comfort, Paul tells us, at just the right time and precisely the right way. You trust the Lord, he'll do that. He'll put you in the right place at the right time, and you'll be blown away. And you'll know it's him, because how did I know that? How could I do that? That's what happens to me all the time. How did I know to say that? How did I know that about them? How it happens all the time, these things. So again, ministries will be open to you, Ephesians 4. And everything is energized by the Father, 1 Corinthians 12. Remember, the gifts are given by the Spirit, ministries are opened by the Son, and they're energized by the Father. And you know what, too? I said how the ministry of the Holy Spirit is supernaturally natural. Maybe you're a musician, and you've been a musician, and all of a sudden you get saved, and you find that you want to use your music to glorify God. And all of a sudden, you're the happiest you ever are when you're worshiping God, and you're using your talent, you're using your gift of music to worship God. Have you ever been in the dumps and just started worshiping? Turn on praise and worship music, and it lifts you? I can't imagine being a talented musician who can actually play their own music. How that would lift somebody. I think of that often, the gifts God gives us, the worship people. I'd love to be a worship person. I'm not a worship person. And two, to remember this, when you get away from the titles, and you get away from the organizations even, just you and the Lord. I don't need a title, Lord. And he's like, I know that. And I don't need an organization. And he knows that too. And you just respond to God's leading. The gifts are given by the Spirit, Romans 12. Ministries are opened by the Son, Ephesians 4. Everything's energized by the Father, 1 Corinthians 12. And in addition to your motivational gift and opportunity for ministry, God wants to energize what you're doing supernaturally in a natural way. I hope we understand that. But the manifestation of the Spirit, verse 7, is given to every man to profit with all. Manifestation means to make known. The gifts, the ministries, and the operations are made known. How? You know how? They're made known through our lives, through your life. We're to do that. Lord works through us. And it's not so that you can write a new book or something. It's not so you can make a profit off of it or anything like that. They're all so that we may bless others. That's it. Completely it. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Now, the word of wisdom is the supernatural power to speak with divine insight, or maybe it's to resolve problems, defending the faith. Maybe it's to resolve conflicts. Maybe it's just giving practical advice. Maybe it's even pleading the cause of a brother who's being persecuted or something, somebody's case before persecutors. Stephen demonstrated the word of wisdom so powerfully that in Acts 6 it says that his adversaries couldn't resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spoke. Acts chapter 6, verse 10. His face looked like the face of an angel, Luke wrote. What I find, the Lord will give me the gift of wisdom, not all the time, I wish. And I believe me, if I have wisdom, I know it's coming from him. But I'll know what to say. And I didn't know what to say before. Right, somebody comes in for counseling, and I'm like, Lord, I don't have an answer. I don't know what to say, and I'm praying. If you're speaking, I'm listening, but I'm praying too. And then I find that if you listen long enough and you respond to the Lord and what he's telling you, the next thing you know, they're like, wow, thanks. I'll tell you what, God gave me that. Because when you walked in here, I said, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to tell this person. And some of you have brought problems to me that I'm like, I don't know what to say. I remember with Camille, more than anybody, I just walked up to her house and I said, I got nothing. Camille, I got nothing. And she's going through the biggest trial of her life. And I just, the first thing out of my mouth, I got nothing. And then the Lord said in my mind, rejoice with those who rejoice and cry with those who cry. That's what I did. But he'll give you this gift of wisdom at the right time. You'll know what to say. You'll know things that you couldn't possibly have known a minute ago without him. It's supernatural, and it can come naturally. The word of knowledge is the power to communicate information that's been divinely revealed. Sometimes you'll just know stuff. A couple will come in and sit in front of me, and I'll know what their problem is before they start talking. And I'm like, how did I know that? The Holy Spirit? Or something. A guy came in a couple of weeks ago, and he sat down before Warren and I, and the Lord told me everything about this guy. And then he started talking, and it was exactly what I just heard the Lord tell me. The Lord, he'll let you know in many cases. But the word of knowledge is the power to communicate information that's been divinely revealed. And like I said, sometimes you'll just know. You know what I do? I believe that the Holy Spirit prompts the word of knowledge in me by saying, go over to that person and ask them how they are. So I'll go over, how are you? Good. And then I'll go, really? Yeah. Are you sure? Maybe one more time. And the next thing you know, it's like a can of pop that you shook up and went, everything comes flying out. And I'm like, I think that was you, Lord, prompting me to let them let it out. Sometimes all they really need is a listener. But anyways, sometimes things will be divinely revealed that'll just blow you away. Paul used expressions like, behold, I tell you a mystery. Or, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Now, in the sense of revealing new truth, the word of knowledge has ceased because the Christian faith, as Jude says, has been once for all delivered to the saints. So the body of Christian doctrine is complete, but in a secondary sense, the word of knowledge can still be with us. As I just said, there's still a mysterious communication of divine knowledge to those who live in close fellowship with the Lord. You got to live in close fellowship with the Lord. You've got to be right with him. You need to be fessed up. You need to be on right terms with the Lord to have these things happening. Psalm 25:14, it says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Do you fear him? Are you obeying him? And if you're not hearing from him in these regards, maybe you're limiting him. Maybe you won't let him give you this gift because you're in sin, or you're denying it, or you won't exercise it, or whatever it might be. But the sharing of that knowledge with others is the word of knowledge. And again, sometimes you just know stuff about people. Verse 9, to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, the gift of faith is the divine ability to overcome those giants in your life. I think everybody's had different degrees of faith in their life. How did I ever have the faith for? You know what? He gives grace in time of need. Maybe you didn't need it before, and all of a sudden you need it now, and it's there. But I believe that the gift of faith will help you overcome the giants. It will help you remove the mountains that come up in your path, the mountains of difficulty in pursuing God's will. And it's really trusting God. My pastor has the gift of faith. And when I went out, when we went out to plant a church in Canada, he goes, he will give you the gift of faith because now you're going to become a head pastor. And he did. Things happened in our lives that I couldn't believe. I knew certain things, and I was ready to take a step of faith when everybody was telling me, you are nuts. Coming here, we couldn't pay the rent at that cheap, what is it? The Legion Hall. We couldn't pay the rent there. Coming here, it's twice. Then they want to press us into maybe increasing the rent, then increasing it some more, then increasing it some more, then buying it. And every step of the way, I'm like, we don't have anything. Well, here we are. It's working. He's doing it. All he told me was just keep going. Don't listen to them. And looking back, I'm like, did I have any great faith? No, not really. He gave me the faith, so it's all from him. But you can do great things for God in response to a command of a promise that God has given you, as found in his word. Or communicated privately. You know what? George Mueller, I would really recommend anybody read the life story of George Mueller. George Mueller was a man of faith that I so admire. George Mueller, such a great example of a man with a gift of faith. Mueller, without ever making his needs known to anybody but God, took on 10,000 orphans and provided their every need every day. You know what? He would march them down to the breakfast table. There was no food in the whole place. Let's pray. Not let's pray for food. Let's pray blessing over the food we are about to receive. What? Do it. They did. Milk trucks would break down out front. Bakery trucks would break down out front. Stuff would just show up. They figured by the time this guy was done, he had been supplied with millions of dollars to take care of these kids. He had the gift of faith. Over 60 years, everything that he received, he prayed for, just like Paul. Now, the word gifts here is plural. And I don't believe anybody has the kind of gift of healing where he can turn it on and turn it off and line people up. So as you're watching those guys on TV, line them up, you know, and knock them down and all the other stuff, that's not real. I'm sorry. I don't see that in Scripture. So again here, I don't believe you can turn it on and turn it off and line them up and heal them all anytime you want to. I absolutely believe, though, that there's individual gifts of healing distributed through a person or through a whole group. I've seen men's prayer where people will come in and we all pray. This boy was so crippled, and he'd come in week after week after week after week, and we'd pray and we'd pray and we'd pray and we'd lay hands on him. You know what? Every week he got better. He's never going to walk. He's never going to talk. He's never. Well, that's what the doctors said. What does Jesus say? Let's pray to Jesus. This kid got better. One night, they brought in a little girl. Jim! And I was leading prayer that night. This is that finger like, we don't know what to do. She had Tourette's. And Tourette's is pretty, it can be a really embarrassing thing. It can be a really distracting, tough thing. They brought in this little girl. We don't know what to do. We've tried everything. Counselors, blah, 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 blah. Let's pray. I said, okay, let's pray. So we anointed her with oil and we prayed. They came to church the next morning. It's gone. Jim, no way. I didn't do nothing. Anything. Sorry, Katie. I was there. That's all. I just prayed. That's all. I've seen so many things happen. I've seen many fakes. I've seen many people healed. A friend of mine went and prayed with a family where their son was having brain surgery. And he was an elder at Finger Lakes. He showed up. He goes, I don't know. I just decided. These neighbors I'd shared the Lord with, and they kept pushing me away. And he said, I heard their son was going to have surgery for a brain tumor, so I went. And there they are in the hall, and they see me. Can I pray for you guys? Sure. And he prayed, Lord, just make this tumor fall right off. Just make it fall right off. So the doctors had disappeared, and they said, well, we'll be back in about 10 hours. They come back in about 3. And the doctor goes, you know, we opened him up, and it fell right off. And they all turned to Glenn. And there's Glenn. Hey, let me tell you about Jesus now. Awesome things. The kid who coughed up a tumor one time. I could go on and on. It's amazing. Anyways, verse 10, to another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, when Jesus spoke Mark 16, a lot of people will read this and interpret it wrong. You got to read Mark 16 later. He spoke of the miraculous, like handling deadly serpents that wouldn't harm, or drinking poisons that wouldn't hurt, or speaking with new tongues, or the laying on of hands on the sick and seeing them healed. It's important to see that these wonderful, miraculous operations and expressions were all in connection with the Great Commission. These guys were going out and preaching Jesus. It wasn't that they were going out and doing these weirdo things. They were preaching Jesus and the things happened around them. The Great Commission, to go out and to preach and to share and so on. It's not tempting God. It doesn't mean, watch this, I'm born again, I'm going to drink this poison and Jesus is going to save me. Really? You really want to go there? That's tempting God. He doesn't say that. He gave you a brain too. That's a gift, right? In some cases. But so I believe one of the best ways to see miracles happen even more is to get involved in radical evangelism. You want to see miracles happen? Get involved in sharing the gospel. Because the biggest miracle you're ever going to see is somebody coming to Christ. I've seen people, hardened criminals. I saw a guy who was supposed to be a hitman for the mob get saved. I saw a man who was a trained killer in the Marines get saved. I saw a man who was the muscle man for a drug cartel in Miami. He was the muscle. He had a right hook that would knock you out one shot. He heard the gospel, and he went to nail a guy, and his arm locked up, and it dislocated, and he couldn't use it anymore. And he ended up getting saved. And I've seen all three of these men weep in front of me because of Jesus. Big guys. Guys that, a couple of them I had to discipline, and I thought, oh, Lord, you better protect me, because if the old man comes out here, I'm dead. I believe the best ways to see miracles then is to get involved in sharing the gospel. Radical evangelism, salvation's the biggest miracle, as I just said. But the miracles in Mark 16 aren't meant for us to get together. It doesn't mean you get together and, hey, let's see a cool miracle. Let's whip some snakes around and play. You know, you've seen those guys on TV? They're tempting God. That's not what he's talking about. You don't test God. You know what? It's actually when you go into the inner city. Or you go out there into the jungle. Or you go down there in Haiti and you find yourself in the middle of the three worst voodoo cities. And you're like, whoa, Lord, be with us. And you hear the stories, whatever it is, stuff like that. Or you go out into your community and you share the Lord. That's when he may confirm the message with miracles. When we studied the book of Acts, we saw the operation of miracles linked the closest with the office of evangelism. Because the operation of miracles is primarily for the unbeliever. Why? Because the believer's faith isn't increased by seeing miracles, is it? You ever notice that? Actually, it's stunted. Because the Lord dedicated an entire segment of history to prove that point. We've seen it on Wednesday nights in Exodus. We've seen it in the book of Numbers. You see God over and over and over again performing signs and wonders for his people. The Red Sea parting before him. Manna coming down from heaven. A cloud leading them by day, sheltering them from the sun. The pillar of fire at night guiding them, lighting their way and everything. They were bitten by poisonous snakes and miraculously preserved. The earth opened up and swallowed the rebels to Moses among them. So those people got to witness miracle after miracle every single day. Water come flying out of a rock because Moses would speak to it. And you know what? What's their problem? The end of the story was that they couldn't enter the promised land because of unbelief. Unbelief. The world today is saying, if you show me all those signs, I'll believe. You know what? I don't think so. Maybe the unbeliever, but here the believers, they saw these things every day. They weren't allowed to enter into the promised land because of unbelief. Unbelief. Can you believe it? And people say, if only I could see a couple of miracles, my faith would just explode. I don't think so. Not really. Romans 10:17 tells us, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Are you in the word of God? So as a believer, the way to grow in faith isn't by seeing miracles. You got to take in the word of God on a steady diet. And it may be that for the unbeliever, that God will confirm his word with signs and wonders. It might be. Whole villages in India are getting saved because one man will go in and evangelize the town, and grandpa, who's got this debilitating, crippling disease, gets healed. And then they want to know what happened. And then they hear about Jesus. Whole villages. Tens of thousands will get saved. You don't hear about this in the news or in Africa or the Far East. There's miracles, like in the book of Acts, happening over there because they're exercising faith. We're so conditioned and numbed, we're not using any faith and nothing's happening here. Not really. In comparison. That's why when you get involved in evangelism or missions or serving unbelievers and skeptics, that the Lord will most often confirm his word through the miraculous. He will. We see here the operation of prophecy again. And again, it's not the foretelling the future, but to foretell God's heart. Think of it that way. Prophecy consists of words of edification, exhortation, and or comfort. Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 14. Spoken at just the right time that it's most needed. And Paul will actually is going to deal with the operation of prophecy in conjunction with tongues and interpretations in chapter 14. So we'll get to that then. But I just want to point out something. Do you remember Matthew 16, 16? There Jesus is speaking, but Peter turns, he says, "Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son of the living God." This is a tremendous statement. He just turns and says that. Peter said it, and Jesus answered, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven." But there it's recorded, listen, only a few verses later, in response to the denial of his crucifixion, Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." I mean, just like that, flips the switch from, "My Father just showed you that. You prophesied," to, "Get behind me, Satan," that quickly. So one moment, Jesus discerns the Holy Spirit flowing through Peter, but the next, he discerns the work of Satan. Especially if you're involved in pastoring or caring about people or sharing with them and helping people, you need to discern if what they're saying is coming from the Lord. You need discernment. I pray for this all the time. You really do. Or if it's the influence of demons, or it's just the result of their own human wisdom. Are they actually telling the truth? I pray for discernment of spirits all the time. Somebody new comes in and I come up to meet them. Lord, look at you guys, I don't know if you know this, but Warren and I'll tell you, Candy will tell you, I'm sure some of you have seen this. The enemy has plants. The enemy's a terrorist. The enemy doesn't play fair. He'll send spies in. He'll send terrorists in. They'll plant seeds. They'll check places out. J. Vernon McGee said that he used to say the worst place to be on a Sunday morning is church. That's where Satan goes. We need discernment of spirits because Satan will send in people who will do their best to look like a great Christian. We had about 3-4 guys come through here a couple years ago, and I thought, what was that? How come all at once? It was like a bomb. And they tried to get people out. They tried to take people away. They tried to teach them other things. They tried to cause division. It was awesome. And the Lord weeded it all out. There's a situation with a girl in Acts chapter 16. She says, "Listen to these men," Paul and the disciples as they are traveling and preaching. "Listen to these men." She's following them. She won't leave them alone. "They're speaking about the Most High God," she says. You know, and I think in a sense, she's mocking them. But Paul discerned that she was under demonic influence, so he demanded that the demon leave her. And she's saying the right things, but Paul was given discernment that it was a demon that was working at least alongside her, if not in her, a demonic spirit behind her words. And again, I pray for this all the time, discernment of spirits, because people will try to fool you all the time. And there are times you get fooled. People will come in and they have the greatest intentions, but they're lying right to you. It happens a lot. Paul will discuss tongues and interpretation of tongues, which is always praise, with the third declaring operation, which is prophecy in chapter 14, verse 11. "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." It's up to God. It's up to the Holy Spirit. All the gifts mentioned here in verses 8 through 10 are produced by and controlled by the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And here again, we see that he doesn't give the same gift to everybody. He distributes to each one individually as he decides. You might be praying for a certain gift and you never get it. Well, he decided you weren't going to get that. Maybe he gave you something else. He decides individually as he wills. But if you move in the operation of the gifts of healing, or if you see miracles flowing from your ministry, or if we speak prophetically, Paul really wants us to know it's all because of God's sovereignty. It's certainly not according to anything we earn or anything that we deserve. In Acts 8:20, Peter said to Simon the sorcerer, if you remember this story, he said, "Your money perishes with you. Get your money out of here. Your money's no good." What he was talking about, when Simon asked if he could buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, "I want this." He wanted it for himself. "I want power. I want to be able to do what you guys are doing, heal people and stuff like that. Can I buy this?" Peter's like, "Get out of here. Your money's no good here. You can't buy this. Your money perishes with you." The ministry and gifts of the Holy Spirit can't be earned either through spirituality or money. Maybe you think you're really spiritual. I've been walking with the Lord 35 years, and I'm way up here, and everybody else is way down here, and the Lord should give me. Oh, really? Why? You can't earn it. You can't earn it. So these gifts, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, isn't earned by spirituality or purchase or working for Him. They're gifts that are given sovereignly. You know, a few weeks ago, we saw in the book of Numbers, Moses. Moses was the meekest man on earth, which would mean Moses would not lose his temper. He wouldn't go crazy. He wouldn't yell. He wouldn't freak out. Numbers 20, he says to the people, he misrepresents God here, and he blows his temper. Listen, he says to the people, "You rebels, must we fetch you water from the rock?" Moses cried as he smote the rock. First, he was told to speak to the rock. The rock had already been smitten once. The rock represents Christ. He's only smitten once. But the thing about Moses here, "must we fetch you water from the rock?" You get that? He's taking credit, even if it's just half credit, from the Lord. Moses didn't fetch any water from anything. God had to tell Moses, "Hold on a second there, buddy. I am the one who fetches the water from the rock. I'm the one who gives it." So God had to bar him from the promised land because of this episode. You know, don't even go there for a second, taking any credit, taking any of the glory. Don't touch the glory at all. If you say, "Look what I'm doing," or "Aren't I so smart?" or "Aren't I so talented? I have so much." So much what? Baloney? Where did you get it, is the question. "But my musical ability, my athletic prowess," nah, big deal. "Or my knowledge of the scriptures, or my many spiritual gifts," forget about it. People get like that. Your knowledge of the scriptures or your many spiritual gifts don't mean anything. They're totally meant to edify other people, and they were given to you by God. They're only taking up space in you. You know, like they're renting space in you because God wants to use them through you for somebody else. We need to see it like that. But once we start taking credit, we bar ourselves from entering into the promised land of blessing. Do you get that? If he did that for Moses, why do we think we're any better? Not that he's not going to let you into heaven. I'm not saying that. The promised land doesn't represent heaven. The promised land of blessings that the Lord would otherwise have for us. Don't stop the flow of blessings. Ask the Lord what gifts you have. Exercise the gifts you have. Pray for them all. I pray for all of them, every single one. "Lord, give me them all. I want them all. I know he'll do what's best. I know he knows what I can handle. I know he knows which ones I'll use, hopefully all of them." But pray, ask, receive, use them, bless other people. That's the whole idea with the gifts. It's not anything weird. It's not anything that you're great for because God has so blessed me. Aren't I great? No, you're not. He is. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you for these people. They're so patient. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we pray right here. I pray, Lord, that you would give every spiritual gift to this congregation that you desire to. Lord, that you would rain down upon us and fill us with the Holy Spirit so much you'd give us the gifts to edify one another. And Lord, keep us conscious that we need to come together. We need to be amongst Christians to use the gifts if they're going to edify others. So we need to be in fellowship. But Lord, I pray, give this congregation all of them, all the gifts. May you use them. May you use them through us. And may others be blessed. May it all be for your glory. May people come to know you, come to know you better. May we help disciple other people through these gifts. Thank you for the gifts you have given. Lord, bless us today. Give us a safe trip home. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you guys.